And now, to introduce our speaker, which he kind of resembles another holiday figure, but he is not Santa Claus. Dr. Bobby Worthington is our speaker today. Dr. Worthington is the Associate Professor of Missions and Evangelism and the W.A. Criswell Jack Folk Chair of Evangelism. He talks to literally everybody about Christ. Mr. Claus talks to a lot of people around Christmas time, which brings the world a heightened awareness of the birth of Christ. Dr. Worthington is the Director of Applied Ministry at the college and has years of experience meeting the needs of people experiencing homelessness and other hardships. Mr. Claus spends his time meeting the needs of children throughout the world through his gift-giving initiatives. Dr. Worthington is known by many names throughout the world, such as Roberto, Rupert, Robert, and Robbie. Mr. Claus is known by many names around the world, such as Father Christmas, St. Nicholas, Christmas Man, and Yule Goat. Dr. Worthington has a long white beard and a jolly smile, and he wears great suits. Gray suits. Mr. Claus has a long white beard, a jolly smile, and wears red suits. Dr. Worthington works with Sarah Spring. Mr. Claus works with elves. Dr. Worthington and Mr. Claus are two completely different people. They are similar in a lot of ways. But Bobby Worthington is not Santa Claus. He's not. Please give it up for Dr. Worthington.
Well, in 46 years of being introduced, that's a first. I haven't had you in class yet, so we'll see how it goes. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. As I was preparing what I was going to preach and share, I received a text from a man a year ago this month who surrendered his life to the Lord. He was homeless. He was sleeping by our trash bin at our church. He was invited in the church, and across the months, he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. I baptized him. Our church leadership took him for a celebratory lunch. He's no longer homeless. He is in Wichita Falls, and he texted me as I was preparing this and praying, and asked me to pray for him. He is in a church there. He had surgery and lost a lot of blood, and so he's going through a very difficult time. But he says, I know that you're praying for me. And that's true. So I thank God for him. If you'll remember to pray for him, his first name is Josh. I thought we would look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Dr. Sanders has taught earlier on the story of Martha and Mary. I knew what I was going to share when I was asked not long after it. And so if you find your place in Luke chapter 10, now I want to leave time, so I'm going to move quickly as I can and give time for Q&A. It's in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, What is written in the law? And how do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. The scribe in this story in this parable, actually, that's told by Jesus, stands up to test the teacher. He asks a question that's only used twice in Luke's gospel. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We see in this parable, as we think about the other text, is the rich young ruler asked that same question. Eternal life in that text in Luke 18 is a synonym for entering the kingdom or being saved. Jesus then asked him two questions. So the teacher asked the questions. What's written in the law and how do you read it? The scribe answered, you're to love your God, Deuteronomy 6:5. You're also to love your neighbor in Leviticus 19:18. So he would know the law. He would know what the law required. Loving God is illustrated in what Dr. Sanders preached earlier this semester in the model disciple who is Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's the position of a disciple. She's sitting there listening, learning, so she can obey Jesus in the kingdom of God. How do we know that we have faith? Well, it has works. And we see it lived out in love for God. Jesus said, if you do this, you will live. What he was saying to him is you start loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, but not only start doing it because real faith persists, but keep loving God. And then start loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know the response. He asked the wrong question. Wishing to justify himself, the text said, who is my neighbor? So, have you ever asked the wrong question? He wanted to make sure he could meet the requirement. Think about it. He asked, who's my neighbor? In fact, if he could choose his neighbor, he could meet the requirement, he thinks. However, this text reminds us that God doesn't let us choose our neighbors, does he? In fact, there are no non-neighbors with the Lord. The Samaritan in this story is the non-neighbor. A Samaritan would not be considered to be a neighbor to a Jew. In fact, the non-neighbor shows us how to be a neighbor. The right question that we should ask ourselves when we're thinking about this is not, who's my neighbor? The right question is, am I being a neighbor? That's what we need to think about. Jesus replied in this story that a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers and stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite too did the same thing. Now, Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level and Jericho 800 feet below. It is about 17 miles east of Jerusalem. So now we can assume that the man that was traveling in this story was a Jew because he's coming from Jerusalem. The story tells us that he was stripped, beaten, and left half dead. There's a priest that goes by. And what does he do? He sees him and he walks on the other side. A Levite does the same thing. Passes by on the other side. And then a Samaritan comes who's on a journey. And Jesus tells the story. When he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, whatever more you spend. When I return, I'll repay you. So the non-neighbor, the Samaritan, comes and he sees him. He felt compassion for him. In fact, if you look at this text, Luke records for us the detailed, compassionate care of the Samaritan. You see, faith does have works, doesn't it? And it shows in love. and loving God and loving your neighbor. So he bandages his wounds. He places him on his own beast. He takes him to an inn to take care of him. He spends the night. The next day he gave money to the innkeeper and pledged to pay for him until he recovered. In other words, he showed compassionate care for him in his time of crisis. What is interesting when you look at Luke's gospel is that the word compassion is used three times. Here, in Luke 7, where there is a widow, that widow has a need. She is mourning. Her husband has passed, and now her son has passed. And two crowds converge in the city of Nain. Jesus is coming in. They're going out to bury her son. And Jesus sees her, and he felt compassion. He raises her son, and the text says he gave him back to her. What was the need of that widow? Provision. I know that what Luke is teaching there is that Jesus has power over death to show that he is the Messiah. But also, Jesus saw her need. Compassion meets the need. It meets both the physical and spiritual needs of people. When we meet the physical needs of people, it leads to meeting their spiritual need, which is deeper and greater. To conclude this and draw our application, which of these three, Jesus said, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So Jesus asked a pointed question, didn't he? Which one of these three? He replies with the obvious answer, the one who demonstrated compassion, the one who showed mercy. And he replied with a point that he was to get. He needed to practice the same way of life. He needed to do the same thing that the Samaritan did in this story. I find it very interesting that as we think about this and we apply it, that we can ask the wrong question like the scribe. Who's my neighbor? If you think about it, he's trying to justify who he can love. Well, Jesus taught in the kingdom that we are to love our enemies. If you love someone who loves you, you're not demonstrating kingdom. But if you love your enemy, you are. Because you can't love them in your own strength. It's a supernatural act of God. So I want to have us to think about this as I close in this application. He asked the wrong question to minimize obedience. We should be asking a different question as we think of this story. Am I being a neighbor? Again, according to Jesus, we don't get to choose our neighbors. Here's what I've learned. Being a good neighbor requires us to focus upon individuals. Focusing upon individuals keeps us ministering to people in need and keeps us from becoming cynical in being a good neighbor. Now, let me explain that just a moment. When you share and when you work with people, there are those that try to take advantage. Human nature does that, doesn't it? Well, everyone needs the Lord. And you focus on the individual. You be fully present and listen to them. And then you want to help them. So you got to keep focusing on the individuals every time someone comes to you. Because you can become cynical in being a good neighbor because people try to take advantage. But people need the Lord. Let me share with you how I learned to show compassion. What God taught me. I learned to listen to people's stories. I learned when I was a student in the late 70s here and early 80s that I was not a good listener. And I had to learn to listen to people's stories. Matter of fact, in the early years at the mission, I would go home at night after listening to people's stories and I would be weeping. because people's lives are broken. Everyone's story is broken, isn't it? I observe that when I listen to someone's story, I make a connection with them. Build a bridge in listening to that story. God used it in my life to remind me of my own broken story, and here's what happened. The gospel spilled out of me. In the 30-plus years that I was privileged to work among the homeless, God used it to break me. Let me just say to you, as you learn to listen to people's stories, let God break you. Because brokenness leads to blessings not only in your life, but in their life. The gospel will spill out when you listen. I learned to tell also God's story as the main story. I learned that the gospel was not about me. The gospel is God's story from creation to new creation, isn't it? I learned to listen to their story. You see, I think in our culture, what we do is we speak over people. We don't listen. We might have our phone when somebody's talking to us. But listening to their story, everyone has a story. And you listen to their story, then you tell them God's story. You don't assume in our culture, and particularly among the homeless, that they know the main points of the story. And then finally, sharing my story as a sub-story. You know what it requires? It requires humility. It requires humility to keep your story as a sub-story and share it last. It requires humility to advance God's story. It requires humility to listen to people and let their stories break you. Compassion meets both the physical and spiritual needs of people. It requires us to think. Ministry is done in context. We need to pray and do critical thinking about meeting the needs and the lives of people that we encounter. And we need to do it in a way that, listen, glorifies the Lord and meets the real needs of the people. When I meet someone's physical need, and this is the last thing I'm going to share, I ask them this question. And I've never had a no. I ask, may I share with you why I'm doing what I'm doing? If it's feeding someone that's homeless, if it's helping someone with groceries, or if it's helping with someone's utilities, or if it's helping get someone from one city to another, whatever it is, may I share with you? And they will say yes. And I will say to them, I don't want you to mistake me to be a good person. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's caused me to see you today. It's Him. He is good. And so I just talk about Jesus in that moment. And you don't have to wonder if the Holy Spirit's there, because He's always there when you're pointing people to Jesus. And I share finally that Jesus not only met my physical needs, but my greatest need, which is spiritual, through His death and resurrection. I'm going to ask that we close out in a prayer, and then I'm going to turn it to Dr. Sanders for the Q&A. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the conviction that comes. Remind us, Lord, that we're to hear, that our hearts need direction, that our hands need direction, that our feet need direction, and how we deal with people needs direction. Thank You that we are to be shaped by Scripture and sent, Lord, to serve in Your kingdom. We pray. Bless the question and answer time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give it up for Dr. Worthington. Yeah, I really appreciate that.
I know the Christmas season is really busy for you, and we're getting close to that. So Just as a reminder, if you have any questions out in the audience, I'll be monitoring the Discord app. One of the things I think we've talked about that we wanted to do is to build off the Good Samaritan story, but also talk very specifically about serving at Criswell. And I know even one of the early things that we talked about when we were planning when the Wednesdays. So one of the things we had been talking about, though, is specifically students and how we interact with the community around us, professors, all that as well. I have also asked Officer Quarter to...
I'm close.
Yeah, very close. Yeah, it's proleptic, I guess. But I've asked him to be up here too as the, you know, safety coordinator and also understanding having your own interactions with the community as well. So I know a lot of students ask at times, you know, just go either going over to the 7-Eleven or even walking across to get into the campus or just driving in. We have, you know, if not daily, weekly interactions with people in the community. So one of the things that Dr. Worthington did that I think is really helpful is as you came in, hopefully you received a laminated card with do's and don'ts for ministering specifically to people experiencing homelessness. One side is do's and the other is don'ts. So maybe we can start by talking about some of those and why you put those on, and then also discussing, you know, what that looks like for students, faculty, Criswell people.
Okay. Well, let's look at the do's first. Do learn about people experiencing homelessness. You need to think about people that you're going to share the gospel with them. You need to think about how to do that. So we need to educate ourselves. There are both individual and group dynamics at play in ministry. For example, when the person comes to Christ, we want to connect them to a local church, which we grow, right? Same thing is true about ministering to the homeless. You want to connect them to a place where they can get care to help them to become homeless no more. And there are a lot of service providers that are doing that. Matter of fact, Wayne Walker will be here next week, and I ask that we invite him to come. So we need to learn about it. You need to learn about it. You need to think critically about it, about how to do it. And it takes time to educate yourself to do that.
And I want to jump in just for a second. So next week we're bringing in the CEO of Our Calling, who serves the homeless. It's a great ministry. My wife has done a lot of service with them in the Dallas area. They also have a fantastic training that they'll put people through as well. And so that's a connection, if you're interested in that, that you can make next week as well.
Okay. The second one is to be wise and minister in groups as a general rule. What you want to do is to make sure that you have someone with you. That's important. Safety is important. In the context of Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 70. How does he send them out? In pairs. They go out in pairs and come back in pairs and report. So there's safety concerns. So be wise. We have to use wisdom. And we have to think through those dynamics. The third, partner with other homeless ministry service providers to meet the immediate, short-term, and long-term needs. When you encounter someone who's homeless, most of the time it's an immediate need they want you to meet. But they have short-term needs. They have longer-term needs. And it takes time to think about that in the context. And so again, you're an individual, they're an individual, you're reaching out. You can get lost in that moment and not really think critically about not only their immediate need, but their short-term and longer-term needs. The ministry of rescue is very important. One of the greatest things I had the opportunity to do was I started a program called the Good Samaritan Program to rescue people from the streets that were chronically homeless. One of the most rewarding things I've ever done. Do read the context and practice individual and group safety. Sometimes we're just thinking we get focused on that individual, they have a need, but there's a group around you. You're at 7-Eleven. You know, Criswell College wants to be a good neighbor to 7-Eleven, just like we want to be a good neighbor to the homeless who come through our community. You need to think about both of those things. And so sometimes that manager of that store or someone will say, you know, this person is causing a problem. Well, part of the problem that we are to meet is to problem solve, right? Is to help that situation. And, you know, we don't know the context. We're just trying to meet someone's need. We're trying to reach. But there's a group dynamic going on at the same time. So we need to read the context. You need to be the thinker. You need to be the leader. And you need to think about how to do it safely. And then finally, do pray for them and share the gospel with them in the moment. If possible, you want to do that. Most people will let you pray with them. May I pray with you? You know, and then if you get the opportunity to share the gospel, do. Let's look at the notes. Don't give out cash as a general rule. All right, the easiest thing to do is open it up and give $5. You don't know what they're going to do with that money. So now, I said as a general rule. I've given cash before, but as a general rule, I don't. And don't transport them in your vehicle by yourself. All right, in 30-plus years of ministry to the homeless, I would leave the shelter. People would ask me, Pastor, you give me a ride? I would say, nope. Why not? I thought you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Why won't you give me a ride? I'm just drop me off downtown or take me somewhere. I wouldn't do that by myself. If I saw the need to take them somewhere, I'd have one of our staff go with me. So don't transport them by yourself. Don't give out personal contact information. I learned this one kind of the hard way. I used to give out my, before we had cell phones, my home phone number until people began to call and problems for my wife started occurring.
What that means too, to be specific.
Because don't give them your phone number. Don't give anybody your email address, something like that. What you can do is give them information for a homeless shelter or for an organization who the public number. Danielle went out with our calling, I think it was a month or two ago, and one of the guys who was a volunteer like her started to give out his contact information. And our calling talked about that the guy who works there full time said, I don't even give out my own personal contact. I give for the shelter. And so we'll have numbers you can give somebody, just don't make it your own. You may think you're trying to meet a need yourself, but really it gets everybody into a bad situation.
You can meet in a public place with that person, wherever you're referring them to. This is why you need to do the research. Don't invite them into private property spaces without consent. Remember, we're a good neighbor to the people that were on their property. If you're at a store, you're in a parking lot, all of those things, those dynamics are there. You need to recognize it, that we are to witness in words and deeds, both individuals and the groups that surround, which leads me to my last point. Don't forget that being a good neighbor requires Christian witness. Now, Christian witness in the book of Acts is in both words and deeds, what we say and what we do. And we need to practice that Christian witness both to the individual we're ministering at that moment, but also to the surrounding group around them. So we need to think critically about those things. Those are the, there's certainly more do's and don'ts.
I'm actually going to add a don't as well.
Okay.
Do not, under any circumstance, do something to help somebody and then immediately take a selfie with them. Don't take selfies with the homeless.
Those are the ones.
Yeah. So,
Officer Quarter, I was wondering if you want to respond, or just in your own experiences. I know you obviously are up here all the time and have seen different interactions over the years involving the community.
Sure. First of all, thank you for having me up here. And I've known Dr. Warrington for 15 years now, and we've paired up on many incidents here in the past that have involved us homeless people in the building. Some are quite humorous, but going back to the idea of pairing up, God has naturally paired us up on many occasions to help minister the homeless here on campus. Homelessness around Dallas, it being an urban setting, is just a natural aspect of who we are. Just this morning, I encountered Kevin, a tall, gaunt gentleman who used to be in construction, fell in hard times, He's now homeless. Every time he sees me, he thinks it's funny to yell, "Go get a job!" That's his call sign. Say hello. He's as friendly as could be. He passed on through to get his morning cup of coffee from McDonald's. And the next I encountered a woman that's fairly new. She sometimes goes by Sam, sometimes goes by Roxy, sometimes goes by other names. She came up this morning asking about the building across the street and was wondering if it was going to be a restaurant. I had to let her know, unfortunately not. It's going to be a surgical center. We had a small conversation. She moved on. And then lastly this morning, I was told by one of the employees, hey, there's a couple of feet sticking outside of the dumpster. Looks like somebody might be in there. Sure enough, I went over there, and it was Jasmine, who I've dealt with before, and respectfully asked her to get out. You don't belong in our dumpster. We don't want you in there for many reasons, and encouraged her to leave, and she moved on. And every one of these relationships I have with these individuals, I want to get to know their name because they're human beings like everybody else. And first and foremost, I mean, I'm a graduate here from Criswell. I'm also an ordained minister. My heart goes out to these people. We want to encourage you to minister to the homeless, but the idea is how do you do so in a safe manner? And that's what we're discussing while we're up here. The college itself has put in some boundaries in place for us to help guide us in that. And Dr. Worthington has already touched on many of those. Just to remind you, if you're not aware, we're not to offer anybody a promise of food or a place to sleep on campus for obvious reasons. We don't want to draw people this direction because it does become a bit of an issue. They might start lingering or causing mild disruptions on campus. And we as an institution are not set up to necessarily provide ongoing services to the homeless. We want to point them that direction. But we have to be mindful we also have students and employees coming to campus, and it could cause a bit of concern and a stir if we've got homeless people sleeping outside the building. If you see somebody like that, immediately call us. We'll come out and we'll work with them. If we have to get some administrators involved or get Dr. Worthington involved, we will. We're here for that purpose. Just to reinforce some of the things he said, yes, please always minister to individuals out on the streets in pairs. It's the safest thing you can do. Making sure you always have a cell phone with you or whatever the case may be. Also, when in doubt, don't hesitate to back out. If you start to feel uncomfortable ministering with somebody on the street, there's nothing wrong with you backing away. There are going to be many people coming into contact with those individuals to help minister into their lives. You're not the sole person.
That's right.
So don't feel like you're obligated to help somebody that you're uncomfortable helping. There are others that can come assist you in that manner. I really like this list, and if you have any other questions of me, you're always welcome to ask myself or Kelly, our new safety and security manager. We're here to be a resource for you.
Dr. Spring, I was wondering if you had a
perspective as well. Obviously, the two of us have far less experience, but I think in some ways we have our own perspectives.
I was just curious, because most of what you guys are talking about is you are kind of looking for these opportunities and connections. And I confess, when I am at a gas station as a single woman and I am approached by a homeless, especially when it's a male, my first thought is often not, what about this man's relationship with Jesus? And I acknowledge that that is a weakness of mine. But again, as a woman, especially if it's an early morning or an evening and there's less people around. So do you have suggestions for that? And do you have advice for if fear is kind of the first response is, I mean, I know you're going to say pray, but in addition to prayer. Yes, in addition to prayer.
Well, I think that being wise in that, I don't think there's anything wrong with your perspective that you don't think about that because you're by yourself. I think that I would say to you, you've got to practice safety in doing it, all right? And you may refer them, I can't help you, or something like that.
So carry your business card with me at all times.
you could do that, yes. It has my number on it, so... But here's the thing, safety first. Did you hear what I just said? Safety first.
And I'm not sure that's just for single women. I think, you know, sometimes, probably myself, guys could probably have a little more fear and not assume that it'll all work out, you know.
Right. Well, ministry has risks in it, and so you're risking not only yourself. For example, if you were to put someone in your car, you're risking them driving them somewhere. You're risking not knowing what they have on their person. There's a lot of different problems that can occur from that. And once you do it, you're there. I mean, So the best thing is don't do it. And just trust that God, Sarah, Dr. Spring, that God has other people, and you just pray, Lord, bring someone into that.
Lord, get Dr. Worthington here as soon as possible.
Yeah, make him appear right now. And Dr. Worthington, because when I have some occasionally withdrawn from that situation, sometimes the individual will become combative or angry mm-hmm. with my response. Do you have any suggestions for how to handle those situations?
My turn.
Okay.
We, talking about law enforcement, are here just for this purpose. Don't ever hesitate to climb in your vehicle, close the door if they're getting combative. Immediately give us a call. Most cities in the area, you could probably have somebody to your location within just a few minutes because there are enough officers in the area. But we're here to provide that service. When I worked for nights for Planos, I got calls similar to that. And that's the reason we're out on the street. It's obviously we're here to provide that service to keep people safe. And so don't ever hesitate to give your local law enforcement a call in that situation.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not already have our Criswell Police number in your phones,
yes.
I actually have it saved as favorites so that I can find it instantly. Mm-hmm. And that number is always being monitored so that you can call for assistance immediately. So have a plan in place if you need to make that phone call.
We also have a question about, I know we're always looking to meet a need. A need can really be anything, but are there helpful items or things that are most helpful for people experiencing homelessness for them to receive? I know I had a friend in college who, now this is going to date when I was in college and all, but used to, McDonald's would sometimes sell like coupons for like, you're buying a burger, but you have like a and he would like pass those things out or something like that. I'm not sure if you have any things that, obviously you don't typically give cash, like as a general rule, but are there things that would be helpful to help someone out with?
If you want to make up a small kit that you put hygiene items in, things like that, toothpaste, toothbrush, you can buy gift cards like to McDonald's. I wouldn't buy a $20 one, but $5, $10, whatever. And then we have a student that he and his family does that very thing. They make up kits and they hand it out. And most people will take it. The person that doesn't want that and wants cash, they've got usually some other reason for that. And so that's why we say don't give cash. But you can meet a need in that person's life. But you're not gonna meet every need. Well, the Good Samaritan, he took the man to the inn, and the inn took care of the man, the innkeeper. And he didn't take care of him the rest of his life, he took care of him in his time of crisis. So that's what we're doing. We're walking with people during their time of crisis, but we gotta do it wisely.
Do tracks still exist, Dr. Worthington? And is that something that you would recommend putting into like a care package or like a hygiene kit?
Tracks do still exist, yes. I would say this,
anymore?
If you're in a friendly encounter, there is the Story app that you can download on your phone. Most homeless people, people that are experiencing homelessness, have a cell phone. It's a free app. You can download it. It's in any language. It goes through creation to new creation, the gospel story. So I would recommend that. You can put, the story also has a little booklet that you can purchase some of them, and you can put them down in a care package. And it has the app feature there, information.
Let's thank Dr. Worthington one more time. Okay, I wanted to end with some sad news. Next Wednesday is the last Wednesday of 2024. I know, it's tough. After next Wednesday, there are no more Criswell Wednesdays till the new year. There's some more sad news. The hits keep on coming. Next Wednesday is the last day of Dr. Moore's 40s. It's her last day in the doctorate of the 40s. And also next Wednesday is Halloween Eve. So we're gonna bring all of these together, and I'm announcing next Wednesday, Dr. T-Dog's end of 40s, Halloween costume bash. It's going to be in Horner Hall. It's going to be starting at 11 a.m. Dr. Moore's here all hours. 11 a.m. Freudian slip. 11 a.m. Here next Wednesday. What that means is come in costume to Dr. T-Dog's End of 40s holiday bash. You can see information on the screens. I'll see you in costume in 6 days and 23 hours. You're dismissed.